Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, hear the word of the Lord. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is God's word. God's word stands forever. I invite you to keep your Bibles open that we might walk through this text together. See what God has for us today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on the ministry of the word to our hearts today. Our glorious Heavenly Father, we bow before you today because you're the only God there is. You are the one who made us and all things. You're the one who's worthy of our reverence and our worship and our awe. You're worthy of our lives. You're worthy of our obedience. You are worthy, Lord, to receive all the glory. Father, we bow today praying that you would help us. Come and visit us in this place today. Come, Lord, and teach us as we've just sung. Speak to us, Lord. Teach us. Have mercy on us. Continue what you've started in us, that we might become more and more like Christ. Lord, we pray for all those in this room who've come today with great burdens and sorrows and fears, maybe even about the future. You've told us to cast all of our cares on you because you care for us and because you're able to bear them. You're the one who has promised that you will strengthen us and carry us, that no one can snatch us out of your hand, and nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. Oh Lord, we are weak and needy and we need strength. So use your word today, the bread of life, to strengthen our souls, that we might see ourselves, the world around us more clearly, as you would see it, as it truly is. Lord, come and help us to believe and forgive us for our unbelief. Lord, you know what each one of us needs most of all. So come and use your word to provide that for us today, feeding our hungry souls. As we've already said, Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us, and what we have not, give us. For we make our prayer in the powerful name of our great Savior, who lives even now to intercede for his people and stands among his church in this very room beyond the veil that separates this world from the next. May we sit at his feet and learn from him today as he teaches us by his Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most comforting doctrines or truths, which I find, and I think you can as well, taught from the beginning to the end of the scripture, is that the living God rules over all things. Wonderful comfort. You probably met people who say, oh, I don't believe in doctrines, I don't believe in theology, just the Bible or just Jesus. Well, what do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about God? Every time you start defining who God is as it's taught from Scripture, you're talking about doctrines. One of the most comforting truths, comforting doctrines, is that God rules over all things, that he is sovereign, that he is the Lord, that he is working out all things according to the purpose of his will. Which means you're here today by the design of God. Our confession of faith states it this way in the chapter on providence. On providence. God, the great creator of all things, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things from the greatest to the least by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. God is working out everything to bring him honor and praise. We cling to that, don't we? When life is rough, when sorrows like sea billows roll, when the diagnosis comes, when that phone call comes in the middle of the night, knowing that God is absolutely sovereign, you cannot live the Christian life with fullness of joy without knowing the sovereignty of God. We cling to that when life is rough, because for believers there are special promises as we know the sovereignty of God. Like Paul writes in Romans 8, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things. What's not included in all things? All things, from the greatest to the least, all things work together for our good. And we can see how that providence works out in the lives of God's people, using their own free choices. We're not robots. But somehow God rules over all these things. He is absolutely sovereign and we are absolutely free. Our little minds can't put that all together. God says it's true. Like Joseph, you know, we see this in the lives of God's people in the scriptures. Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Years after his brothers sold him into slavery, he was taken to Egypt, even spent time in prison, but God raised him up, God placed him in Pharaoh's house, and he became one of the most powerful people in all of Egypt. Right? Years later, he reveals himself to his brothers who've come down to Egypt because there's a famine in the land, and they come before him, and they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And he says, don't be afraid. As for you, you meant it for evil against me. Oh, but God meant it for good. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You meant it for evil. You did it out of your own free choice. But God was working in that, overruling that, and used it for good. Scripture teaches that from the greatest things to the least, the Lord rules over all things. Even the Proverbs say the lot is cast into the lap, or the dice. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And we experience that every day of our lives, not just in the knowledge of it from the Word of God, not just in quoting the summary of that where where we stand here on a Sunday morning sometimes and we say from that wonderful confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Oh, my only comfort is that I know God rules over all things, that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, right? Who with his precious blood is fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil and so preserves me that not even a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Heavenly Father. That all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live for him, to serve him, because I know my life is in his hands. No one can snatch me out of it, and not a hair can fall from my head except it be his will. We experience that, don't we? The knowledge of God's overruling sovereign providence every day of our lives, not in just the knowledge of it from the Word of God, and not just in quoting a Bible verse or the Heidelberg Catechism, but we see the outworking of that so often in the ordinary events of our daily lives. Right? When you start talking to someone in line there at the grocery store or at the post office, and it ends up, you thought it was a total stranger, but it's someone who knows someone you know. Or when you sit on a plane throughout the whole flight with somebody, like happened to me a few years ago. There was a seat between us. We were landing in Fort Myers, and there was a woman by the window, and we started chatting. We've been sitting next to each other for 2.5 hours. And we started talking. I found out she knows my father in Iowa City. They're in the same Rotary Club. And totally disconnected from that, her brother attended our church in Ada, Michigan, where I was a pastor. We've been sitting next to each other this whole time. She was not a Christian. The Lord used that for good, as I was able to share with her what God had been doing in my life. That God was the Lord. He ruled. This was no accident. Or in the post office here in Naples, I heard some people with my wife downtown here, down on 6th Avenue South, heard some people behind me speaking French. I've had some French. So I turned around and I said, "Vous parlez français? Where are you from?" They said, "We are from France." I said, "Oh, where?" I turned around and I turned back again. I said, "So where in France?" "Where in France?" "Quelle ville alors en France?" I said, "Tours." I said, "Oh, Tours. I wonder." I said, "I spent a week in Tours back in high school." "Oh. You don't happen to know the Testu family, la famille Testu?" He goes, "François Testu, he was my roommate in college." "Hello. This is the Lord putting together, you know." What are the chances of that? That's God's sovereign, overruling providence. The problem is we don't open up our mouths sometimes, right? We don't say anything when God brings these people across our path. When the Lord places you in someone's driveway on a random Saturday where you can't tell if the mail has come or not, so you drive out 3/4 of a mile around to find somebody. And by God's sovereign purpose and plan, you start a conversation with that woman, planned from all eternity, who's been coming to this church now for 2 years. And she's here today. That happens every day. That happens every day, but we don't get a chance often to trace the lines and see how the Lord brings together two lives, you and someone else, for the purposes of his redeeming grace. Sometimes it happens when we're just planting seeds. Right? That is, we may say something that God uses way down the road to bring someone to faith in the future. Like the person I talked to at a Meijer grocery store up in Michigan one time. I just was prompted, I think, by the Holy Spirit to say, "How are you today?" It was the checker, the cashier, and she burst into tears. It's like, okay, I wasn't expecting this. Her son had just got arrested and was in jail. I said, "You know what? I spent 5 years as a chaplain, assistant chaplain in Naples. It's not the end of the world. God can use this for great good in your son's life. There's a purpose in this. You never know. You just ask." She didn't know I was a pastor. But she needed to know. She needed comfort. Sometimes you're just planting seeds. Sometimes it happens when we're watering what others have planted, where the Lord brings you into that person's life for just a moment of time, and you say something or do something kind and serve them, and God uses that even without your knowledge. How many times have people said to you, "I remember what you said to me years ago," and you're like, "I don't remember that at all." But God uses that, right, to bring them to faith maybe even further down the road. Sometimes it happens when you get to be the one that the Lord uses to bring everything to a head, whether it's because you invite them to worship and the Lord opens their heart during the ministry of the word, like happened for Lydia that day in Acts chapter 16 when she heard Paul teaching there along the river. Or maybe it's because you say something that causes them to finally see the Lord at work, and it all comes together right then, right there, like the Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot on a desert road south of Jerusalem on the way back to northern Africa in Acts chapter 8. I'd like to walk through this text, at least portion of it, this morning with you to see what the Lord has for us today. So there in verse 26, it says, "An angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert place. "And he rose and went." Now, there's a lot of details we don't have here. There's a lot we don't know about this. And the Spirit of the Lord didn't see fit to explain it to us. We do know about Philip. He's one of the first deacons introduced in Acts chapter 6, a man full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. He and almost everybody except for the apostles were forced out of Jerusalem because of the persecution that came after the stoning of Stephen, one of the other deacons. And wherever these people went, ordinary lay people like you and me, they went telling people about Jesus, about the gospel. Philip goes to Samaria, probably knowing that the Sanhedrin are not going to be going into Samaria to follow him. And he starts telling people, these half-breeds, these outcasts, he starts telling them about Jesus. And vast crowds believe and are baptized. And we see him develop into a very successful evangelist. We know about Philip. But an angel? Which angel? How did he appear to Philip? Where did this happen? Did the angel stand there in white raiment before him? Didn't the Lord know that people 2,000 years later in Southwest Florida might have a little problem with an angel appearing and wonder how could this happen? What's interesting in the text here, the Lord has a variety of ways, you know, to make himself known, most chiefly through his word and spirit. Here, an angel speaks. An angel speaks. And the activity of angels was, of course, much more active and prominent and visible during these times of the establishment of the church and the giving of revelation. In Acts 26, an angel speaks to Philip. In Acts 8:26, and Acts 8, verse 30, the Spirit says to Philip. And in verse 39, the Spirit carries Philip away or leads him away, and he finds himself in Azotus. How did all that happen? Again, as the Spirit spoke to him or carried him away, was it audible? Was it this overwhelming sense? Was it the prompting of the Spirit that sometimes you and I sense, where we feel like, I just need to say something? One of the most vivid times, I wasn't going to say this, but one of the most vivid times I remember this, when our son Tim was going off to his senior dinner from his high school. And the roads were icy. This was in Ada, Michigan. I had almost slid right past our driveway. And he was about to go out with his buddy to pick up their dates. They were in tuxes. We took pictures of them on the porch. And as he was just about to get in his car, I had this overwhelming sense that I needed to pray for him. As he went, I thought, I don't care what his friends think. He's like, "Dad, don't worry." I put my hands on him and I said, "Oh, Lord, protect my son. Have mercy on him." I didn't regularly do that. Not 5 minutes later, I got a call that he had rolled over in the ditch just a quarter mile up the road on black ice. I had this sense of God's got them. God is in charge. But you put those two things together. Why was I prompted right then, this overwhelming urge to pray for my son? He came this close to a telephone pole. As they were on the side of the car, Two men came, knocked on the window, climbed up, opened the door, hauled them out, and they disappeared into the, those two men disappeared into the woods. I don't know if they were angels. I don't know if they were just people that were walking out in the woods on a really, really, really cold night in January in the dark. The Lord knew, and he prompted me to pray. Sometimes the Lord prompts you by his Spirit. How did all of this happen? Well, it isn't explained to us how this happened here, but it certainly was clear to Philip. And it's what he told Luke, who investigated this and interviewed him. It all came together that day for the Ethiopian man, in spite of all our unanswered questions. So the angel says to Philip, go to this road in the desert, an uninhabited place. And what does Philip say while he was back in Samaria? He could have said to the angel, well, Gabriel or Michael or whatever your name is, actually, we're on a roll here in Samaria. I've got vast crowds coming to faith. The Lord is using me in a mighty way. I've got an effective ministry going. I've got too much to do. Leaving now would be a big mistake. And besides, you haven't even told me what I'm going to be doing down there on that deserted road. Why don't you go to Jerusalem, Mr. Angel, and recruit some of those apostles? They're just sitting around there chilling. Besides, this must be a mistake. Who lives in the desert anyway? There's no crowds there. That's not what Philip said. The angel said, rise and go, and the Bible says what? He rose and went. We may not have angels giving us audible directions from God. I don't think I ever have. But in his providence, the Lord may open wide doors of opportunity for you that you weren't expecting. Or you might have an invitation from someone to do something and you just sense this, I think this is of the Lord. Or the Lord may send trials and challenges which come to you that are out of your control. Or a sickness or sorrow that totally, totally changes your life and now you have a new calling from God himself. Because it's totally out of your control. And so you must say like Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we take on that new calling with the same willingness as Philip, who had no idea, you know, about the Ethiopian eunuch he would meet along the way. So Philip goes to that road which leads from Jerusalem to Gaza, distance of about 60 miles. Gaza had been the most southern city of the Philistines, now under Roman control, part of the Roman Empire. This was a well-used road, an interstate highway, you might say, though a deserted stretch here. Verse 27 says, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. So picture this. Philip just happens to come on that road in God's perfect providence. At exactly the same time as an official entourage is en route from Jerusalem to North Africa, hundreds of miles away, with an Ethiopian official, a eunuch. What do we know about this man? Well, we know he's African. Ethiopia at this time referred to a large area of Africa south of Egypt down to modern-day Ethiopia. He was a eunuch, that is, a court official of the queen of Ethiopia. That is, he's been surgically altered to assure singular devotion to his job in tending to the queen and her court. Her name is Candace. Well, that's the dynastic title or the queen mother. As a court official, he's in charge of all of her treasure. He was a man of rank and power and wealth, which explains why he was able to travel such a distance in a chariot with surely a convoy of soldiers to protect him. Apparently, he was a convert to Judaism. He was a God-fearer, that is, a Gentile who had come to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he was a eunuch. There are some people that wonder about this man, how he came to know the God of Yahweh, the God of Israel, Yahweh. Since the time of the Queen of Sheba in Solomon's day, maybe there was even a synagogue from which he came. He obviously traveled to Jerusalem, it says to worship, to go to one of the feasts. Which one, we don't know. But according to the law of Moses, a eunuch would have been kept from going into the temple. They were forbidden. So perhaps he attended the synagogue of the freedmen where Philip and Stephen and the Greek-speaking Jews in Jerusalem attended. And Philip comes at just the right time. Verse 30 says, Philip ran to him and heard him reading and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The Spirit says to him, "Go, run up there, join the chariot." Philip runs to him. He hears him reading from the prophet Isaiah. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth." So the Ethiopian is reading from a scroll, not a book like we would have, but a huge roll of papyrus-type paper from the prophet Isaiah. From the translation that we have, our Greek text here, it's obvious that he's not reading from the Hebrew scroll. What we know of the particular version that he would have been reading from, he's using the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation used in the first century by all the Greek-speaking world. Apparently, he bought a scroll at some point, not a cheap purchase by any means. He bought a scroll, perhaps even on this very voyage to Jerusalem, went out of his way 700 miles to worship the Lord, to meet with his people. And at just the right time, there's no accidents, you know, in life. At just the right time, the Lord sends Philip while the eunuch is reading aloud from the prophet Isaiah, just when he's reading Isaiah chapter 53. Just the right time. The Spirit of the Lord prompts him to approach the chariot while he's reading about the sufferings of the Messiah. Reading aloud was common in those days. Philip asked him this leading question: "Do you understand what you're reading?" I want to encourage you to think of questions to use as a hook to bring people into conversation. You just never know where that might lead. I was in Staples up in North Naples. I saw a man there with a KC hat on. I thought, that's either Kansas City or Knights of Columbus. I said, "Is that Kansas City or Knights of Columbus on your hat?" He said, "Kansas City." And I said, "Oh, I went to KU. My dad's from Kansas City. My mom's from near Butler." "Oh, I've been to Butler." I said, "Oh, my grandpa owned the Osage Pecan Factory." "I've been in the Osage Pecan Factory." You just never know who you're going to meet, who you can give a little card, invitation card, to come to worship. Or like the lady I met down here at Office Max years ago before we had this place. And I was copying bulletins there. And she asked me what I was doing. And I said, "I'm copying bulletins and getting the worship." "Oh, don't talk to me about worship," she said. "So let's talk about that. Tell me some more." She and her husband have been coming here for 5 years now when they winter down here. You just never know. I encourage you, think of questions you can use to bring people into a conversation. One thing leads to another, and this Ethiopian eunuch invites Philip up into his chariot. The story goes on. The eunuch says to him, verse 34, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" This man doesn't care if he looks like he's a novice. He wants to know more. God has prepared him. So Philip opens up his mouth, and beginning with scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So, get this. Philip is not an apostle. He's not a pastor. He's a layman. He's a deacon. A servant. But he knows his Bible. He knows the Word of God. And beginning with this scripture, Philip told him about the person and work of Jesus. Just like all the others who scatter throughout the region of Samaria went telling people about Jesus. As we'll see next week, the Ethiopian hears the gospel, he believes, and he's baptized. How did all this happen? Well, the Lord in his wonderful providence brought it all together that day. The Ethiopian who had learned Greek at some point in his life, who at another point in his life took on this role as a eunuch. He rose to power and influence in Ethiopia. He ascended in rank to the position of the queen's chief financial officer. At some point, he's heard the word of God. He's seeking the truth about Yahweh. He becomes a God-fearer. He asks permission of the queen to travel to Jerusalem, and a convoy is set up, and he goes to attend the festival of the Jews. He bought a scroll, perhaps somewhere near the temple in Jerusalem. He begins his journey back, and the Lord has him reading a portion of the prophet Isaiah, clearly revealing the sufferings of the Messiah, at the very moment that Philip, who had been in Samaria, is sent by the Lord, one who's had a successful stint as an open-air evangelist in the city of Samaria. He's told by the angel to go to that road. He goes to that road a long distance, but just at the right time. Just the right time. He's prompted by the Spirit to approach the chariot. He hears from the seat of the chariot these words of the prophet Isaiah. His heart must have leapt for joy as he ran to the chariot and with all joy and boldness asks the stranger a question. One thing leads to another, and the Ethiopian comes to saving faith, which he takes back to North Africa, born again, rejoicing, out of which will come some of the fathers of the faith, Athanasius, Tertullian, Augustine. I wonder when we get to heaven, we'll be able to trace the lines of this Ethiopian bringing the gospel with him to the establishment of the church. Some of the most influential theologians come out of North Africa. We'll pick up with his baptism next week. What are the chances that the Ethiopian would find a man on a desert road to explain to him the meaning of the text about Jesus the Messiah at just the moment he's reading of it? It wasn't luck. It wasn't chance. It wasn't serendipity. The amazing plan of the God of grace, who is working out all things according to the purpose of his will. And right now, divinely calling men and women, boys and girls, all around you to himself. It all came together right then, right there, on that desert road, with a man whom God was calling and another man who was ready and available. One more thing as we close this morning. God holds up this story for you to see, so that you can see both sides of the equation, both sides of the story. There's the one who is in need of the gospel to hear that there is forgiveness of sins and the hope of the resurrection and the finished work of Christ received by faith alone, a righteousness that is not of yourselves, that God gives as a gift. There's a man who needs that and is ready, just ready and ripe to hear it. And then there's the other one who has the gospel to share, who's got this treasure, the most important news in all the world. All of you today, you are either on one side or the other, right? Either you need to hear and you haven't yet believed, or you have the gospel, you have the good news. There's only two kinds of people in the world. Maybe the Lord brought you here this morning and has you sitting here and you're realizing it's finally all come together for me. And God has opened your heart and called you to himself to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I need that. I need grace greater than my sin. I need forgiveness. I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. Lord, have mercy on me. I tell you, on the authority of God's word, today you will go home justified before God, just like that tax collector did in Luke 18. Cried out to God for mercy. Jesus says that man went home right with God, forgiven, cleansed, righteous in God's sight, justified by the grace of God. There's either two kinds of people, only two kinds of people. Either the Lord brought you here because you need to hear this, or you need to see how it all came together in your life in the past, but now, like Philip and like the rest of the scattered, persecuted Christians in Acts chapter 8, God is preparing you to be a servant, to take this message wherever he leads you. Who knows whom God will bring across your path this week? At the cash register? The driveway of your neighbor? Who knows? As you take a walk, God is preparing you every Lord's Day to be equipped to be a servant. Every time you open the Bible and read it, to take this message wherever you go. And every day there's divine appointments for you. It's just sometimes we have these blinders on our eyes and we aren't looking around us to see the fields that are white for harvest all around us. It's the most exciting way to live, though, as you see God use you, either planting, watering, or harvesting, with the best news in all the world, right? God is a God of grace and a God of hope, and He offers today free forgiveness. Many of you have been walking with the Lord for years. Have you ever opened up your mouth, spoken to a stranger, and see what God has planned for you? I look forward to next week hearing what God does as He takes you out into the world. You're going to meet people I will never talk to. There's cards by the door with invitations on them. Come, use that. Stick them in your purse or your wallet. Invite people. You never know how it might change someone's life for eternity. Praise be to God for the gift of His grace in Jesus, the forgiveness of all of our sins, and the wonderful promise of the resurrection of the body. How we long for that day. Let's pray.